All right. Shorter Catechism, question 30. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ?
The Spirit applied to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling.
Question 31. What is effectual calling?
Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel.
All right, amen. Now, we had a week off last week, so our minds might need a little refreshment here. What was our subject 2 weeks ago, and how does this relate, questions 3 and 31, how does this relate to what we talked about 2 weeks ago?
Jesus Walker, that's it.
Wasn't it the offices doth Christ execute as a redeemer, prophet, and priest?
We had talked about that, that's right. And then in question 29, we made a switch. In those previous questions, we were talking a lot about the work of Christ in redeeming us. And then in question 29, we made a bit of a switch to talk about the work of which person in the Trinity?
Second person.
The third person. The Holy Spirit, right? Started talking about the Holy Spirit's work, and we talked about how redemption was being applied to us. We talked about in the previous questions before that how Christ accomplishes redemption in His life, death, and resurrection. Need to get some oil for your walker there.
Plenty of room in the back rows there. I'm not sure
that's here. We'll wait until she sits down.
Yeah. Good to see you, Jinx.
I didn't know that did that.
I think that's new.
I gotta get Timmy to look at it.
All right. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit's work in applying redemption to us. That's what we introduced in question 29. And in 29, we looked at the Ordo Salutis. What's the Ordo Salutis mean? What do we talk about when we talk about the Ordo Salutis?
Order of salvation.
That's right. We looked at the different aspects of how the Holy Spirit applies salvation to us. We looked at effectual calling. We looked at faith and repentance. We looked at regeneration, and we looked at faith and repentance, and we looked at justification and adoption and sanctification and glorification. And today we're digging into this subject further. But what we see first, before we even dig into that first aspect of the Ordo Salutis, effectual calling, we see in verse 30, talking about our union with Christ. And what we said 2 weeks ago is that there's a sense in which all of these different steps in the Ordo Salutis, all the different steps that are involved in applying salvation to us, all of them can be seen in some sense through the idea of union with Christ. And so question 30 really deals with our union with Christ. It says right there, thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. That's the last part of question 30. And you know, when we look at Scripture, we can see that union with Christ is a very all-pervasive concept. Throughout Scripture, we see all sorts of language that talk about our union with Christ. And so, of course, it's only fitting that when we see how the Holy Spirit applies salvation to us, we're going to see it in terms of union with Christ. And so what I want to talk about here first is how these different elements of the Ordo Salutis are found in relationship to our union with Christ. And, of course, oftentimes we see in Scripture this concept of union with Christ in this very simple language of in Christ. Just those two simple words. In Christ we have this benefit. In Christ we have another benefit. John Murray, when he writes in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, says, talking about union, nothing is more central or basic than union and communion with Christ. This is a pretty important aspect. We're talking about this big picture of redemption. And Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him, Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so we can talk about our redemption in connection with our union with Christ. Of course, thinking about this union, what kind of union is this? Is it a physical union? What kind of union is it?
Spiritual union.
It's a spiritual union. Spiritual union, which means it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So again, it seems funny that when we talk about union with Christ, we're actually talking a lot still about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who unites us with Christ, and so it's a spiritual union. Romans 8, 9-10, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Interestingly, it refers to the Holy Spirit there as both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And then even says, if Christ dwells in you, well, of course He dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And so, this is the language of Scripture. There's also another aspect of this union with Christ. We said that it's spiritual. But we can also say it's mystical. That sounds not in a New Agey sort of sense. But something that, in a sense, defies human understanding. That we don't fully comprehend it in and of there's a bit of a mystery there, and yet Scripture reveals it to us. And so though it's a mystery that's been revealed. We may not fully comprehend how we're united with Christ, how Scripture can talk about our union with Christ such that we are seated right now with Him in the heavenly places. It's union language. We don't fully understand it, but it's been revealed. And so Colossians 1:26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, it's a union that's spiritual. It's a union that's mystical. We could go on and talk about other aspects of this union. We could, for example, talk about how we see the union with sacraments. But what I'd like to do now is revisit the Ordo Salutis and think about the Ordo Salutis in terms of union. And look at a scripture for each of them that talks about how that aspect of the Ordo Salutis is related to our union with Christ. And so we'll look at effectual calling. Look at faith. We'll look at justification. We'll look at adoption. We'll look at sanctification. And we'll look at perseverance and glorification, I think I asked as well. Perseverance. Glorification. We talked about how this included repentance as well, faith and repentance. And we talked about how this included calling and regeneration. So this is different, the roadmap we looked at 2 weeks ago about the Ordo Salutis of how the Holy Spirit is applying to us the redemption purchased by Christ. And what I'd like to do is think about these elements in terms of union. And just have a quick survey of some passages and show how each of these find their connection in our union with Christ. And so, first one you can read is Why don't you read 1 Corinthians 1:9, and this will be about our effectual calling.
Now?
Yep.
1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. So, you know, when we talk about our calling is into the fellowship of his Son. That's union language. We're called into fellowship. That word fellowship, also can be translated communion or participation. We're called into union. That's what we're being called into. Why don't you read Galatians 2:20, Jules?
Galatians 2:20.
Yep.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
That's right. So he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. So the object of our faith, and we're talking about our faith, it's in Jesus Christ. It's in the one whom we're called into union with. And so faith is connected, obviously, at the object of the faith, and that's Jesus Christ. I'll read 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so justification is put in the name of the Lord Jesus, connected with Christ in our union with him. I'll read something from Romans 8:17. This is about adoption. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Our adoption is put in terms of being with Christ. These simple little words, but connecting with our union with Christ.
Did you say Romans 17?
That was Romans 8:17.
Oh,
8:17.
Yes. Okay.
There's not 17 chapters in Romans.
No, that's right. Yeah.
Our sanctification, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Again, union language. And then perseverance. Romans 8:39. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's after that long string of all these different things that aren't going to be able to separate us. When we're thinking about our perseverance, there's all these things that might threaten to take us away from Jesus Christ, but instead that he is persevering us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, union language. And then lastly, glorification. This is also Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That we may also be glorified together. So our suffering in this world is a union aspect, but then our glorification, that we're glorified with him. And so this is just a real quick survey, but what I wanted to do is give you a flavor here. That whenever we think about the different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit and applying salvation to us, there's so much different scripture that makes little different references to how it's related to being united to Christ. So union with Christ is an important concept. And we had a Bible study many months back on union with Christ. And one of the things we looked at, I think it was Colossians 3, and we looked at union with Christ. And one of the things I said, that this is such an all-pervasive concept that you're not going to be able to fully delve into it in any one sitting. It's something that you have to keep looking for in Scripture. As you keep reading it and studying it, and as I try to preach from Scriptures, I try to bring out the different aspects of different passages that talk about our union with Christ. And we need to live out of that union. That's such an important thing that Scripture talks about. And we need to really think about, what's that mean then, to live united with Christ? And providentially, our passage today, I think especially we'll bring this home when we look at in the sermon how Jesus talks about his suffering first and then his glory, and he then calls us to pick up our crosses and to deny ourselves. He unites with us in our suffering, or he unites with us in our sin by suffering on the cross, and then he calls us to unite with him and identify with him by taking up our crosses. And so that's just one good example of how to live this out. And so be thinking in terms of union categories when you talk about the work of the Holy Spirit even in applying salvation to us. Questions?
In the subject of perseverance, can you recall the scripture that says once we're saved, that God seals us so we can't lose our salvation?
I don't know which particular verse you're referring to. There's a few different passages that talk about sealing.
Yeah.
I'd have to do a quick word search to see which one you might be referring to. There's a number of passages that talk about perseverance. I think of a good one is in Hebrews, how it talks about Jesus being the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's one I always like to think about. But we will be studying perseverance more specifically coming up in the catechism too. That's one of the topics that's addressed. And so when we get there, we'll look at a number of scriptures as well, and that's probably in a few weeks from now. So maybe more than a few weeks, because there's a couple Sundays coming up where I won't be doing Sunday school, because one, I'll be preaching up at Kevin Kirby's church 1 week. Marlon's looking forward, I'm sure, doing Sunday school that week. Then I'll be gone on a couple Sundays in August as well. So we'll have other Sunday school topics during those times as well. So, but we will get to perseverance. What I'd like to turn now to is really this effectual calling. That's getting into question 31. What is effectual calling? And I'd like to break this out. Effectual calling in the catechism really is a pretty loaded word. There's a lot it embodies in effectual calling, such that in some Ordo Salutises, they break out some of the ideas of effectual calling into separate items. But we're going to look at what the catechism talks about in terms of effectual calling. So, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And so what I'd like to start with first in terms of the effectual calling is actually that last little statement, freely offered to us in the gospel. If we're going to have an effectual calling, what do we need first? The gospel. That we need to have an external call, right? The call needs to come forth. How can people believe unless the gospel is presented to them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, right? To Romans, and then quotes back to paraphrase in my own top of my head, but it quotes back to Isaiah. The gospel has to go forth. And so what I wanted to talk about first is the call, and say what we often refer to as the free offer. Free offer of the gospel. You guys ever heard of that term before? Hopefully. Free offer of the gospel? What does it mean to say the free offer of the gospel? What's it getting at? Why do we use that language? Jules?
Because you can't possibly contribute anything to it.
Okay, good. That's true. But when theologians use this terminology, what they're especially getting at is that we don't just make the gospel call. We don't share the gospel with only those who are the elect. We share the gospel with everyone. Of course, practically speaking, we don't know who the elect are. So even if we wanted to do that, we couldn't do that. Meaning we couldn't just share it with the elect because we don't know who the elect are. But Scripture doesn't show us that we only share it with just a select people. We share it freely to all people. The gospel, Jesus tells us, is to go forth to the nations. And so the point I want to make here when talking about the call is to be given universally to everyone. Even though we believe in predestination, that doesn't mean we only give the gospel to who we think are elect. We give the gospel to everyone. Jules.
Sometimes we're accused of the fact that, you people don't have to do any evangelism at all because you're saying that God will save those that are called.
And the reality is that's interesting. People, you're right, people make that claim all the time. But if they just look at history, they'll find that's not the case. Meaning that the people that confess Calvinism and predestination are generally some very avid missionaries. they go out and they do evangelism, and we always have confessed the free offer of the gospel, that the gospel needs to go forth to everyone. But you're right, we'll keep getting that sort of complaint, and that's why we need to have this kind of terminology in our mind, that when people come to us, we say, no, we believe the gospel must go forth to all the nations. John 3:16, that whosoever would believe would be saved. That's the testimony of Scripture, that it goes forth to all. Now, of course, even though Scripture says the call is to be made universally, we also are told at different places that only some will believe, and we find that's to be the elect, those whom the Holy Spirit is working inside, those who make, those in whom the Holy Spirit makes the call effective. See, that's the distinction. We believe in the free offer of the gospel. We need to be doing that, but we know the gospel will only be effective in the lives of those whom the Holy Spirit works. That's again why we said when we're looking at topics like effectual calling, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work inside us. And so when we talk about sharing the Word of God, we do it physically, right? I get up and I read the Scripture and I communicate the message, but we are looking for the Holy Spirit to be at work in making those passages alive in people's hearts. And so question 30 then talks about... You okay there? All right. Question 30 talks about some of this work of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what it says, right? It says effectual calling is the work of who? God's Spirit. And then there's three main things here. What's the first main work of the Spirit according to question 30?
Convincing.
Convincing, that's right. It says convincing us of our sin and misery. You know, thinking about it in terms of the catechism, why might those words of sin and misery be important? Has the catechism used that language already, sin and misery?
17, question okay. 17.
And what does it say in 17?
The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery.
That's right. So, the words sin and misery keep getting revisited in the catechism. First mention is that that's where we have fallen into. And so by saying that the Holy Spirit is convincing us of our sin and misery, it's saying the Holy Spirit is convincing us that we're fallen. That we've fallen from a state of original righteousness. We've fallen into sin. We are under condemnation. You know, if we referred back to the questions earlier that flesh out what it means to be in a state of sin and misery, it means we're deserving of eternal damnation. That even now in this world, we live in a world affected by sin. We have troubles in this life because of it. And so, when the gospel goes forth, the Holy Spirit works inside us to convince us that this is truly the state we're in. Because the gospel tells us this is the state you're in. But people don't always believe it, do they? No. Anyone ever tell you, oh, don't call me a sinner?
Yeah.
But if the Holy Spirit's at work, they begin to be convinced that they themselves really are in the state the Bible says. We can't, you know, we seek to convince people through explaining the Scriptures and through discussion with them, but we recognize that if they are ultimately convinced, it is because the Holy Spirit's working inside them. And again, ultimately, you're being convinced that you're bound for hell apart from Jesus Christ. What's the second thing that the Holy Spirit does? Second work, it says here.
Enlightening
our minds.
Enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. That's right. And, enlighten is kind of a big word, but someone try to summarize this for me. What does it mean to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ?
What was unclear becomes clear.
Good. And what specifically is becoming clear?
Well, the Scriptures.
Okay.
Proclaim Jesus as Lord.
Okay.
That we were rebellious against that concept, that we Good. See it to be true.
Good. And, it says here, enlightening our minds and in the knowledge. And so this especially, I think your answer is saying this, you know, getting at stuff we need to know. You know, we have to recognize that there's an aspect of our faith that's knowledge. And you hear all sorts of things, claims to be knowledge, but now suddenly our minds see clearly. Enlightening, right? This kind of like a light bulb goes on. You begin to see clearly and receive certain knowledge and recognize it as knowledge, but it's not just any knowledge, it's knowledge of Christ. Exactly. And so I would think this you would include the aspects of salvation, that the Holy Spirit is showing us salvation. So, you know, that previous step, right? We're convinced of sin and misery. We're convinced we're in that state. If the Holy Spirit just did that, that would be a pretty sad state to be left in. We're convinced we're going to hell. But then the next thing, he enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of salvation. He shows us that there's a cure from our fate of hell. And so this is about giving us saving knowledge. We have saving knowledge through the work of the Holy Spirit. Question?
Well, it's also the aspect of Christ is the grace and the common means that he gives to us and the joy and delight to know that we are his, you know, and the forgiveness of sins, the ability to have that worthiness that, that Christ enables us, because if he's enlightened, if he's given us the sin and misery, well then we are as without any hope, but yet Christ gives us that hope, and so it's all goes hand in hand.
Absolutely. And I think there's a couple of ways the Catechism even deals with that, and I think one is right here when it talks about enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. We see that hope. We begin to actually believe it. And then that, as we'll see in a moment, yields to faith. And the standards talk about how faith comes along with faith assurance. And that's encouragement of our salvation. And so, amen. That and that's, you know, all part of the work of the Holy Spirit. What's the third thing that the Holy Spirit does?
He renews our wills.
Renewing our wills.
That's right. Renewing our wills. This is really key. You know, we've talked in the past a lot about regeneration, and this is really getting at regeneration. You've heard the language, I'm sure, about being born again. You guys ever heard of that language, being born again?
Yeah.
This is talking about being born again, that the Holy Spirit renews our wills. See, our problem is that our wills are depraved and sinful. We have a sinful will. Our will likes sin. So if our wills like sin, what will they will for?
Sin.
They'll will for more sin. That is what that's what our sinful nature craves. And so when we talk about free will, oftentimes people, you know, say, well, the Calvinistic view doesn't allow for free will. Well, it does allow for free will, but we have to say that our free will freely chooses sin because we have fallen. We're in that state of sin and misery. We have rebelled against God and we've loved it. It isn't very wise to love it, but that's the case. And so because we're so depraved, we freely go after the things that seem appealing to us, which is more sin, more rebellion. And so before our wills are renewed, there's nothing attractive to us about the gospel. Did you have a question?
Yeah, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Romans 3:23.
Yes, now, short of the glory of God. I mean, one time someone, I think, asked me, what does that really mean? You know, because God knows no sin. He will not tolerate sin in his kingdom. And so we have to be cleansed.
So, I mean, I think you're already hitting on the answer there. I mean, God, in his glory, as part of his glory, is his righteousness. And holiness and justice and goodness.
Yeah.
And by sinning, we are not mimicking and imaging that glory. Remember, we were created in the image of God. And by our fall, we marred that image. If we were to truly live in that image, we'd be reflecting those characteristics of God. Righteousness, holiness, justice, goodness. But the very fact that we've sinned means we've fallen short of being that image that he created us. To be an image of his glory. And so that's definitely related to what we're talking about, is that our wills have fallen, are now marred. They don't want to image God. They don't want to reflect His glory. You know, have you ever heard anyone tell you, well, if that's the Christian truth, I'd rather burn in hell. Ever heard that? I mean, isn't that, in a sense, the full expression of a depraved will? That even though you hear the gospel, they look at it and say, well, I'd rather burn in hell. Now, of course, maybe they don't fully understand how bad hell is going to be, but we've all heard that. And that's sort of an extreme expression of this idea of having a depraved will. And the reality is, though, most just don't believe it at all. They don't even get to that point. They don't want to get to that point. They don't want to think about eternal matters. But when God renews our wills through the Holy Spirit, He makes them alive again. He gives us renewed, a living will that realizes now we've just been convinced, right, of our sin and misery. We now have our minds enlightened to the way of salvation. And now we've been renewed in our wills. Then certainly we will go to the salvation that's offered to us. Our renewed will, kind of thinking the logic, our renewed will says, well, I'm a condemned sinner, destined to hell without hope. But I know of a Savior that calls me to come so that I can have heavenly bliss with Him. He calls me to come by grace. And so, of course, I will freely come. Because our will no longer is bent after sin, but it's been renewed. It is only right and fitting that in our renewed wills we will flee to Christ. And so this, of course, gets at that idea of irresistible grace, that once we have been renewed, we will, in our own free will even, flee to Christ. And this is not an act then of coercion, it's an act of creation. Not an act of Him coercing us, forcing us to go to Christ, but by creating in us a new will, we freely come to Him. And so this is what we call regeneration, or being born again. And then the response is that irresistible grace language. Questions on that?
Well, we know, as it says in Romans, that we will never seek after God because we're spiritually dead before grace enters our lives.
Yeah.
So that tells us that God has begun a good work in our lives.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. What's the Catechism say the outcome of the Holy Spirit's work is here? We've already kind of talked about it, but what's the outcome of this work? We mentioned three things the Holy Spirit does. Convinces us, enlightens our minds, renews our wills. What's the outcome? He doth what?
Persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, the outcome, if He persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, the outcome is that we are persuaded. We are enabled. To do what? To believe. To embrace. To come to Jesus in faith. And so again, this is that irresistible grace concept. Is that because of this work, we now flee to Christ. And so when we talk about effectual calling, I don't have it up there anymore. We talk about effectual calling. We really think about the free offer. We think about regeneration. And we think about irresistible grace. All these are very much embodied in this answer when it talks about what is effectual calling. If regeneration and irresistible grace is not offered to us, the calling is not effectual. It's only the external, the call that goes forth to everyone. But praise the Lord when we see Him working inside us, convincing us and enlightening our minds and renewing our wills. A few scriptures to drive this home. John 3:3-6. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And of course, you know, you get books like, I noticed we actually have it on our church library. Billy Graham has a book, How to Be Born Again. I should remove that book, I think. And it talks about how human actions make you born again. Faith and whatnot. But Scripture tells us we need to be born again first. And just even the very image of being born, it's a passive thing. Even in the Greek language, it's a passive verb. It's an action done to you. And so it is the Holy Spirit at work. And if that's not clear, John's in the same book, just a couple chapters later, John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. That we have to be drawn. God needs to be at work. Ezekiel 11:19. "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." This is this idea, we need a new heart. Our old heart is depraved, our old heart is wicked. We need new hearts. This is all a work of the Spirit in our lives. And this last verse I wanted to read is from Corinthians 2:14-16. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to actually read a paraphrase from the New Living Translation. They would not call themselves a full paraphrase. They consider themselves a translation, but they have a very paraphrasing sort of methodology for translation. But the wording in some of the other translations is very clunky. And I think for discussion's sake, it'll be easier, and I would agree with the intention that's being drawn out of this. But realize I'm reading a paraphrase here. "But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? But we can understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." That's a paraphrase, but I think it seems faithful to the translation there. And it brings out exactly what we're talking about, that we can understand things that the world cannot. And not because we're so smart. Not because we just have a better IQ or something. No, because the Holy Spirit has given us the very mind of Christ. One last quote here for you. Ephesians 2:1-5. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Who makes us alive? God. God makes us alive together with Christ. The emphasis in our salvation is God, not man. God is making us alive, and we need to be made alive to be able to come to him.
Yes, we got to be careful not to limit God in our thinking. Hmm. Because God can call someone in the middle of a filigree crusade.
Amen.
Or some other church.
Amen.
And so,
amen.
We have to recognize that too.
That's absolutely
all. That's all.
And many of us, I'm sure, have come in that way. I can testify that same way, that God has worked in the midst of all sorts of churches and views and beliefs. But it's ultimately God working by his Spirit and his Word. And that can come to us in all sorts of venues. So I have tasted of that myself. One last thing here to mention, and we need to wrap up here, is it mentions faith at the end. Let's see. Yes, in verse 30, question 30, by working faith in us. That's how the Spirit applies redemption to us. And I think faith is assumed when it mentions in 31 that we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Christ. And so, you know, in the Ordo Salutis, the next step was faith. And so faith is kind of assumed in this answer and mentioned in brief. The Catechism won't talk about faith in the next few questions. It will mention faith later on in the Catechism, toward the end, and it puts it there as part of our response. And so we'll talk toward the end about our response of faith and repentance. But certainly it does include it in the Ordo Salutis, even here, as I just mentioned in 30, it mentions faith. In 31, it describes faith. And so, just kind of to bring it all together, we're called, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, offering us irresistible grace. We come to Him in faith, and faith is that very instrument that He gives us to take hold of salvation. And of course, faith will be continued in our next discussion when we get into justification as the next item in the Ordo Salutis. It'll talk about how we're justified through the means of faith. And so faith will definitely continue to be talked about. If I had time, I would talk about some common objections to these things. And I think we've already kind of addressed some of these objections already. Does this make us robots? And no, we do have free will. We've affirmed free will. Does this make the free offer insincere by God's part? Certainly not. Even though we know He only does work to save some in people's hearts, the offer is genuinely given to everyone so that if any would turn and believe, He would save them as He promises. And so we're out of time. Any last questions? And we covered a lot today. Hopefully it wasn't too much, but I think these subjects work very well together. Maybe some final application is, we talked about this union idea with Christ. And so when we see our sin and think about our Savior, let's turn to our Savior. We're united to Him. Turn away from ourselves. Look at our sin, say it's wrong, and then turn to Christ and His forgiveness. Look even to the Holy Spirit to work in your life to continue to grow godliness inside you. So, our calling is God-focused, in other words. Let's turn to Him as a response. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this catechism, Lord, which helps us to understand Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that in all these things, as we study the catechism, we might indeed turn to Your Word all the more to seek out the truth in Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that as we do so, Your Spirit would be at work to know You and to love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.